In kindergarten through sixth grade. Let's walk. Make sure you all walk, please. And children are invited to Children's Church Kindergarten. Briah, walking, please. All right. Let's take our Bibles now. We're gonna be kind of everywhere this morning. We've been going through a series. The series is He Is. He Is. And I've heard the phrase before. I've heard people tell me different things about their limitations, or you'll see it usually like in movie lines, or people will perhaps have a complaint about somebody expressing some kind of a limitation. Like, they say, I can't do this. Well, they don't know me well enough. You know, have you ever heard that kind of thing before? How many of you said that about yourself before? You said, they don't know me well. And the idea is like, okay, I'm doing this. And by the way, if somebody tells you you can't do something, that kind of puts a little fire in you of like, okay, well, now I will. All right, so this is what's going to happen here. But when it comes to that, the reality is we oftentimes look at people and say, well, there's a limitation in that individual. We've gone through a few things about God. We've talked about the fact that He is, last week, it's He is. Just very simple, that God is. He's alive. He is real. That He is the Creator. I mean, we talk about God and His person, just the fact that He is. We had spoken about that He is the resurrection. The idea is that He is the resurrection. It's not that He can resurrect, but He is the resurrection. And what that means for us is that our great hope in the resurrection is because Jesus is the resurrection. We talk about His mercy, and that's an encouraging one. God is merciful, and it's good. You realize that His mercies were new this morning. It's not that they could be. It's not that like, well, if you really try hard. No, it's that God's merciful, and His mercies are new every morning. So we praise the Lord for that. But today, I want us to talk about the fact that He is almighty. In the past, our choir has sang, He is almighty. In fact, that's the name of the song. He is almighty, almighty, unchangeable God. And it's a wonderful song. I thought this morning would not be a good time to spring it on choir, like, hey, come on up and sing He is almighty. But at the same time, it's a very, very powerful song. Instead, there's another song that a lot of times the children will sing, and it's My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Right? You guys know that song? Is that okay? All right, how many of you know that song? You know that song. Good. I don't know it very well. Chris, come on up. I don't know, you don't lead it very often. But can you lead us in this song? Let's go ahead and stand. You guys need to wake up a little bit. How many of y'all are tired a little bit? Great. All right, stand up. He said stand up one last time. Like, he's lying. He doesn't even know. But anyways, if you will lead us in that song and do it a couple times so we all get it.
Okay. We actually do this one pretty often. Cool. They would never do it for you, though. Okay, so the song goes, My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. One more time. If you can do it louder, do it louder. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you.
Good. All right, you guys can just sit down now. All right, so the reason we sing that is we sing that, and some of y'all are like, I don't know, that was kind of scary. I basically had to sing a song that I'd never heard before, and I had to sing in front of everybody. How many of you had never heard that song before? How many of you didn't know the song, and you still are like, I really don't know the song? All right, so we get the idea. God is big, and He's mighty, and that's a kid's song. Do you realize that when it seems really simple, the reality is the truth of that song is enormous. The truth of that song is something that ought to change the way we think. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that, actually 2 weeks ago, when we talked about God, He is holy, we talked about the fact that the way that you view God ought to and does affect the way you live all of your life. And authority does that. For instance, we would talk about the fear of the Lord. And I haven't talked about the fear. I'll talk a little bit about it today. When we address the idea of fear, there is an aspect. Sometimes we're just afraid. For instance, I'm afraid to get a ticket because tickets are expensive. God doesn't give me tickets, but the police give me tickets. No, they don't frequently give me tickets. All right, I'm just saying they have before giving me tickets. And so anyways, the idea of the violation, let's just be honest. The moment you see that cop car in the front, you're probably not speeding, right? Most of you are probably almost never speeding. But it's enough for, like, let's make sure. Because you're not necessarily watching your speed as much as when you realize authority can see you. And I've always been interested in those signs that would be like, all right, speed is controlled by radar, or at least monitored by radar, and there's like a picture of an airplane. And I always wonder, like, how often are those planes up there looking? You know, so I'm like, as a kid, I'm like, there's airplanes hovering around right now telling my mom how fast she's going. And like, they're gonna get her. They're gonna, like, my thought was like, they're gonna drop a drone robot guy down and he's gonna give my mom a ticket in the middle of the freeway for going too fast or something, which obviously doesn't happen. But anyways, in all those things, when you see that authority is there, there is fear because they can do something. Now, ultimately, people will fear, and when they realize that the authority of an individual, the authority or the power is there, we tend to be more cautious. We tend to watch more, and because we understand there's a consequence for the things that we do. We sing the song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty." And let me ask you, the way you sang that today, did that reflect the truth of that at all? Did it? I mean, we sang some of the others. "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We sang a lot of very old songs today. Isaac Watts wrote one of the songs. Martin Luther wrote another one of those songs. And we're not talking about Martin Luther King Jr., that some of y'all may remember as far as in your lifetime. We're talking about the one long time ago that, like, goes to the church that he's at. It's like, nope, they're wrong about all these things. And so anyways, on those things, they're very old songs. But the power of that is God is mighty. God is powerful. God sits on his throne and he's crowned Lord of Lords. This is talking about God and the fact that he is almighty. Now, that term almighty is an interesting term because we oftentimes refer to the omnipotence of God. And that is a Bible term, by the way. And so we'll talk about that here. But the idea here is that God being completely and entirely omnipotent, we'll see that relayed to the concept that he is almighty. In fact, it literally means the same thing. All or omni is the same idea. Omni is all, so all-encompassing. And potent, in fact, we might say potentate, the idea of ruler and power. And so with that, we understand God is to be feared because he is all-powerful. He's not limited, like, oh, well, you got past him. I've had times where I want to make sure, like, I'm not speeding in such a way that any, like, oh, I hope I slow down in time because I don't want to get, well, the reality is you're not going to get one past God where, like, oh, caught it just in time. I stopped sinning right before God saw it. No, God sees all. He's all-powerful. And the point of that is not to cause you fear, but there's also blessing and reward, and there's direction, and there's guidance from God, and there's provision, and there's access in that. God is worthy of all our unfeigned, unlimited, unrestrained love, of our devotion in prayer, our trust for all problems. He is worthy of it. The reliance for the future. God is worthy of it because he's omnipotent. So a little bit just to start off here in regards to what is the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence is the unlimited power of God, or the unlimited authority of God, to act according to his will. Now, one of the things that you'll find is that you'll find that there's oftentimes an interchange between the idea of power and authority. Now, power, we might think of power in the sense of explosive power. For instance, if somebody right now, if military, like, there's a big convoy come up here and say, hey, we're transporting something and we need to put it here just for a moment so it can't be found. And in comes this big truck and we open up the double doors back there and they lower in this big crate and inside there's this big old round bomb in there. It's a nuclear device. Or like President Wood, nuclear device, is it comes rolling in here and it's gigantic. Now the reality is they'll tell you, like, you know what, this is great power, and this can blow up all of Indianapolis and this area, 100-mile radius could be destroyed by this device here. Now, I've seen some of those devices. In fact, I went to the Naval Air Museum one time, and they had one, but it wasn't an active one. It was just a shell of one is all it was. But like, yeah, this right here can destroy you. Now, if you're standing next to it, that's great power. And I'll tell you, if that goes off and you're next to it, you're gone. Do you realize if you're in Brownsburg or in Avon, or you're also gone? All right, that's not because, like, well, I'm not as close. It doesn't matter. The power of that bomb is that vast. But would it make you a little uncomfortable knowing that thing is right there? I'll be honest, it kind of would me too. And people are like, well, you just don't have any idea how much power there is in areas around here, in silos and power plants. And I understand that. But I'm a lot more uncomfortable when it's right here in front of me. And now, what if that bomb started? Now, I understand. Don't think that I don't understand how these things work. But I don't understand how these things work. But let's just say it starts ticking. We understand that's not how those work, all right? They don't, like, set a timer, like, beep, beep. But if it did, it would be enough, because I know Pastor Chris, and he's goofball enough where he could start on his phone, a little beep, 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 and then people will start suddenly like, oh, what's going on here? Because it's great power. Now, let me ask you, if that makes you fearful, is the power of God greater than that nuclear bomb? Absolutely. Undeniably. You might say, oh, yeah, but that one's not under control. Do you realize the power of God is that vast, that has nothing, doesn't hold a candle to God? I mean, ultimately, God's not worried about that device. God's not fearful of it. God is not limited. God is not wowed by that power. The reality is that all things, all power in existence pales in comparison to the power of God. Again, the idea of all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent, has to do with the fact that God has no external constraints to do the work that he would do. Now, we talked about, again, I mentioned this and kind of missed it here, but the power and authority. You and I may have some authority, but we're limited in our authority. For instance, I have some authority in my household. Now, whether or not I execute the authority at all times, you know, and sometimes the little authorities in my house try to challenge my authority. But the point is that is a authority that I do have and I'm supposed to use properly, but that it's limited. I can do certain things with my children for the sake of enforcing my authority that I cannot do with other people's children to enforce authority there. All right, so it's different. And so we talk about ministry here, for instance, children's ministry. When we think about children here, we have one opportunity, and that's to speak to them. We cannot take a bus kid and so that come without his parents, and we can't go and, like, you know what, you've disobeyed, you get five lickings. You may like to, but you don't have that kind of authority, right? And hopefully you wouldn't like it too much. But the point is, so we have a verbal authority, and that's where it ends. You realize that God is not restrained in any of his authority. None. There's no restraint at all, no external constraints to God. Matthew 19:25, when his disciples heard it, this is speaking out Jesus, and he was talking about the idea of salvation, talking about a rich one, that it would be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who then can be saved is the question. All right, now we're talking about salvation. To get into the place where God resides, who can be saved? He's saying, like, it's impossible. You and I would look at rich people and like, ah, rich people, those people, they're all just, and then start putting all the ideas of what people think of rich people. You know, they're self-absorbed. They're all about themselves. They all live for temporal pleasures. They all drive nice cars. They all bathe daily, whatever it may be. You know, we have all these ideas of rich people. And so when we think about wealthy, we oftentimes, people will either have a really high view or a very low view of them, depending on what it has to do with. But with them, historically, usually, and I'd say even now, there's a certain morality that we think of with rich people. Now, we know it's not necessarily the truth, but people view them that way. For instance, if two people were to walk inside the doors today, and one of them is dressed up very nicely, you've never seen these people before, dressed up very nicely, their hair is parted on the right side, or left side, whatever you think is proper. So you've parted properly, and they've got, you can tell that's just a really nice tie and a very nice suit and very nice shoes and the $1 million smile. They come in, And then a person right after him comes in and cut off shirt and tattoos showing and some of the things that are old, but they're, you can tell those tattoos represented some bad things that he's perhaps trying to cover up. And the smell, maybe a little bit smell. I'm not saying if you have a tattoo, you're smelly. But the point is that like maybe you're seeing that person come in with the smell and their hair is not the same way as the rich person. Automatically, we get this idea of like one's a good one and one's a bad one. Now, the book of James tells you that's not the way you're supposed to look at people. But when it comes to that, there is this natural idea that oftentimes people get. Well, one, you know, this guy smells of alcohol. This guy's probably a drunk. That guy probably doesn't drink. He's rich. Okay, so we have all these ideas. You don't know. The rich guy could be the one that's just a raging alcoholic, right? That could be the drunk that's really struggling with that one. But there's an assumption. Now, what he's telling them this in this passage, though, is those rich people, they can pay to get stuff done. Because they have money, they're not as worried about it. You know what that means? They can take Sunday off and they go to the church. And because of that, because they have money, they have more time. They're home at certain times. They can do their Bible studies more. And when there's those issues, they can go pay and get these things taken care of. And they're not so poor like some people, like the book of Proverbs talked about, that their desire coming as an armed man. The idea of somebody that would be willing, so desperate for money that they would be willing literally to commit a crime in order to get the money they need. Well, the rich person, they've got the leg up. And Jesus said, no, their riches won't save them. It doesn't matter how good they are, how self-disciplined they are, and how much they've got laid up. That will not save them. In fact, it'll be harder for them to get saved because they're relying on themselves. Then who can get saved? Who can get saved? That's a reasonable question from the disciples. Jesus beheld them, according to verse 26, and said unto them, with men this is impossible. The illustration he gave, a camel through the eye of a needle. I've tried needling, I'm sorry, that's where I go wrong. I don't do that kind of stuff. But threading a needle, all right? The whole idea is you got to just try to get it through that hole, right? And I can generally do that okay. It has gotten harder for me, has gotten a little bit older, but I can get it in there usually. And some people would say, well, that's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the very small entrance on one side of Jerusalem going into there saying, well, that's a needle. It doesn't really matter. The point is, if the hole is smaller than a camel, it's going to be hard to get the camel through there. All right, it's not possible. It's very narrow. It's big enough for one person. A whole camel can't fit through it. And even if it's the needle, like an actual needle with the thread there, that's still going to be impossible. And the issue here is, externally, it's impossible. Here's the whole point. The impossibility, even of salvation, is such that it needs to be through the lens of God. And he says, with men, this is impossible. Salvation is impossible with people. You can't. Here's the whole point. Salvation, if you're here today and you say, if I were to die today, God willing, that doesn't happen. But if you did, it's an appointed to man wants to die, isn't it? That's what God says, and that's what all of history has always told us. People will die. There's only been one that Jesus died, but rose again. He's resurrected. He'll never die. But to us, we're going to die. It's going to happen. Are you going to go to heaven? Will you be part of the kingdom of heaven? And he points this out, that even with the most disciplined, with the most successful, there's a lot in the history there as far as what's being written about in the book of Matthew, that there was this perception, especially amongst some of the more elite religious people, that they're rich because of God's blessings on them. So, well, they must be godly because they're wealthy. Now, again, that's not the way we generally view people, but the point is, with men, this is impossible. They cannot save themselves. But with God, all things are possible. So here's the deal. Even salvation, the most impossible thing, only by the power of God, the impossible. There's no external constraints to what God wants to do. God has unlimited power, and God has unlimited authority to bring into existence or cause to happen whatever he desires. This will never come in contrast. It will never be opposed to who he is, but he has unlimited power. Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In fact, it was taken such that if you're in heaven and you're seeing God on his throne, there was such that there just couldn't help it but all the masses together to cry out, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, he reigns. And that's good. Psalm 24, verse 8 describes God who is the King of glory. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, verse 9. O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Over and over again, he's reminding you about something. When we think about, well, who's in charge here? We go to places. I've been to places before that just things didn't seem to be running quite right. Until COVID, it would bother me when a fast food establishment ran out of certain things. Now, what I mean by that, up until 2019, in fact, I'd say probably March of 2020, I'd go to a place and think, how do you run out of hamburgers at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever? Like, this is what you do. How do you run out of fries? Like, did you not think people are going to order fries when they come to your establishment? Surely you can get them ahead of time and make sure things are there. This is what you do. After COVID, I realized now it's just a really good excuse. Like, well, you know, workforce and like we're out of potatoes in Idaho or something. We can't get stuff here. And so suddenly the question is like, what? Who in the world is putting these orders in? Who's running these things? My wife and I were excited, and this is very petty. So I'm just giving you that warning. My wife and I were excited that a certain fast food establishment was now going to sell a certain type of burger. And this is like they've got it all over their advertisements, and it's there. And so we pull in. It's like, all right, we want this burger. It's like, yeah, well, we don't have any more of that. Today was the first day you started carrying that, and you ran out. This is what, like, well, and they, it's like, who's your manager? Now, we didn't ask that, but the question, like, who in the world's in charge here? Here's the thing. There's chaos, and there's all sorts of stuff out there, but it's not because of a lack of management. It has everything to do with the fact that God is on his throne, and the things that he's saying will be accomplished are going to be done. And we might think, well, there must be something wrong. No, no, no. If you think it's wrong, it's because you need to be able to step back and say, well, God on his throne, he is in charge, and he is going to do what he's going to do. And we see it over and over again when you remove yourself from the micro and see the macro and see God is doing big things. Ultimately, you see on his throne, who's on there? Who's managing? Who's in charge? God. He is the King of glory. He is strong and he is mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Oh, our oppressors and the evil, they're too strong. No, our God is mighty in battle even. In Genesis chapter number 18, even the impossible task of a nearly 100-year-old man waiting for the promise of God to have a son hadn't happened yet. And the Lord said unto Abraham, so the Lord had told them that they're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs about it. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So just to think about it, the things we've going on right now, he wants you to understand something. There's nothing too hard for God. It's an impossibility. But why? It's because he's omnipotent. The Lord God is omnipotent, and he reigneth. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I have a fairly good imagination, decently good imagination. But God is saying something that he can do above what you can possibly ever imagine. I cannot understand how creation works. I don't understand how God spoke, and there it is. But he's describing the fact that in his power there is no limitation, and he can do above that which we can ask or think. 2 Corinthians 6 says, and he, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, based on what? Saith the Lord Almighty. Because he is Almighty God, that promise of us, anybody who would be saved, sons and daughters, that's his promise. Our God is unlimited in his power and obviously a lot more. He's not just unlimited in what he's done, though, but also in what he could do. I just think of the effort it takes to make certain things. I'll make certain things, and at the end I can step back like, oh, what a great job I did. And what did it take? It took everything in me to finally accomplish that, and still there's some imperfections and all. Do you realize God didn't break a sweat with creation? There wasn't a time where God was thinking, oh, if I only had six more days, what could I have done with that? God made it, and it was very good. At the end of that time of creation, the reality is that it was very good. This is what God had done. And so we need to know that God's might is what he has done and what he could do. He is powerful in all things potential. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist is talking about God and what God can do. And the question is like, well, what if we don't? What if we do or whatever? He said, look, God doesn't need you. Like, well, we need to help God out. In fact, if he really needed it, he could turn a rock into a praising machine that would give God glory. His own, a rock. We don't look at them. I understand that you can decorate and do all that kind of stuff with rocks, but the reality is that unless you do something, they're not going to do anything. Well, God can turn them, change them to the point where they're glorifying him. Exodus 32 describes even the wrath of God. When we think about his great power and the fact that he's all-powerful, do you realize the wrath of God is even fueled by the fact that he is all-powerful? The children of Israel had done wickedly. They had transgressed against God after shortly receiving the law of God, the word of God. And God finally tells Moses, like, all right, I'm done with them. Says, now, therefore, let me alone, is what God tells Moses. In other words, move aside, that my wrath may wax hot against them. In other words, all right, I'm getting ready. I'm about to destroy them. And that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. God is saying, just move aside. I've got some big things to do. And the wrath of God even tied in his great power. With this, by the way, when we talk about God being unlimited in his power, we're also reminded that he is unlimited by external limitations, which means he does have internal limitations. Amazing Grace Mission does something. Farmers for Christ that go to carnivals and state fairs, stuff like that, and they have this box that says, see the three things God cannot do. And so anyways, people go and you open one up and it will say certain things that there are limitations. A lot of people are like, oh, there's nothing that God cannot do. It's like, well, kind of look, take a look. You open it up and one of those things is God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Now, ultimately, it leads up to the fact that God cannot allow any sin. And so this is a limitation. Do you realize that there are limitations? There's videos out there. Perhaps you've seen them, the debates about the existence of God. One of them is, can God heal an amputee? Have you heard that before? It's a big argument. There's one guy, it's a rather belligerent guy, to be honest with you, that attacks Christianity. We'll oftentimes debate Christians. But in that, most of it turns into a yelling match where he just repeats that question over and over again. And so anyways, the point is, when it comes to that, can God heal an amputee? Can. Absolutely, he could. He absolutely could. But God has never said that he would do so. And so the other part is, can God make a rock? And this is one of those philosophical questions. Can God make a rock so big and so heavy that he cannot lift it? I agree. Some people are like, aha, got you. No, not at all, because that would go outside of who God is. And so there's no contradiction to who God is. When we think about his unlimited power, he has the ability to do so according to his will. For instance, he cannot be in the presence of sin. In fact, in the book of James, it describes the fact that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So he cannot tempt you, and he cannot be tempted by evil. And so that's never going to be something that you're never going to try to really convince God, and you can really show him, like, hey, you've really got something to offer him. It's not going to happen. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So you see, he's given several of his own limitations there. He can't deny himself. Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? What does that mean? There's not a point you can wear God out. Listen, this is good news, because there are times we feel like we can really wear him out. I've had times where I feel like I've wearied somebody. On occasion, I'll ask somebody to do something, it'll bother me. Like, okay, I've got to ask him again. Okay, well, I got to ask him a third time. Like, oh, I hope, and also, I hope I'm not bugging you by asking you this again. So, you realize it's never going to happen with God. You cannot weary him. It's not going to be where he can extend himself so far that I just got nothing left. Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Do you realize that God will never have the answer that we oftentimes take great pride in giving? I don't know. We try to avoid that. But the reality of God always knows, and you cannot possibly comprehend how much he knows. In fact, because of that, in verse 29 of Isaiah 40, he giveth power to the faint. So here's a good, if you're faint, if you're weary, if you almost feel like giving up, the power you need is from God, who cannot faint, who cannot be wearied. And them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint. You ever been a young person before that got tired? Some of y'all, maybe a while to remember how far ago that was. But the point is that when it comes to that, even young people get tired, and they faint, and they're weary, and their reliance should not be in themselves. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Why? Because the power comes from God. God rules. He is sovereign because he is almighty. Let me give you some illustrations on this one. How does this work? Number one, I want you to consider his creation. Now, when it comes to this, we saw what it means for him to be omnipotent, but also how does this apply when it comes to how is this seen? Creation. When we think about this, in Genesis 1, which we talked about that last week, and God said, let's, and then we just go through and we have over and over again 6 days worth of continued creation in that. But Jeremiah 32, verse 17 describes how this worked out. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. The omnipotence, the almightiness of God was such in which he was able to make it. It stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Do you realize that the creation of God proves or helps to prove the omnipotence of God? It's a simple deduction of facts here. When you look at creation, you see the might of creation, how incredible it is. It demonstrates something. Whoever made this has to be all-powerful, because it has to be more powerful than all of creation. Hence, he has all power of all creation. And so there's nothing too hard for thee. In fact, in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hebrews 1, desire, I didn't write that verse down, but talking about basically the concept of God's power and what he's provided allows us then the necessity of worship of him. He's the one that holds all time and space and life by the word of his power. He's the one that sustains that. And so we would see that the power of God is seen in creation. We understand about Jesus Christ that he was born of a virgin. According to the book of Luke, the Bible describes that, and the book of Matthew describes that the virgin birth was pointing to the prophecy of Isaiah saying that Jesus would be born of a virgin. In other words, not of man. Now, in Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, speaking of Jesus, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. How did this take place? How did the virgin birth take place? By the power of God. Conceived by the omnipotent power of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so when we see this, the work of Jesus as well demonstrated the power of God in his own life in the way that he carried out the very actions that he did. How about the resurrection? And by the way, the list can continue on and on, but the resurrection obviously is incredibly important. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He's alive because of the power of God. Which, by the way, when we speak of God, we understand that Jesus Christ himself is God. It's not that God is now reshaped into another form, being Jesus, who would then be reshaped to another form, being the Holy Spirit. But he himself, Jesus Christ, is a fully part of that Godhead, is in that Godhead, is the Godhead. But we understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three that are one God, three persons, one God. Now, I tell you that because some people say, well, Jesus Christ is kind of a lower form. But even Jesus demonstrated that power, for instance, when he has to be woken up from a nice calming, restful sleep, rocking quietly on a boat in the middle of a storm. He's able to yell out to the storm, commands the storm to be still. Peace, be still. And it calms down. The amazement of his disciples are, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, he is God. He is mighty God. He's almighty. So when it comes to resurrection, then we understand it's the power of God in the resurrection. But even this is personal. This is practical. This is the power of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why? For it is, what's the next word? The power. It's two words, I guess. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You are saved by the power of God. What is it that moved you from sinner headed to hell, then to saint headed to glory? The power of God. It's because of him that you were turned from rebel to a son or a daughter. Because of him, by his power. In all the vast power of God, he took the sin that you had committed and applied his power to save you. And we feel like, oh, it's no big deal. It's everything. It's big. All the works that we could do could not save us. But by God's great power, we then go from lost to found. This is what he has done in our salvation. By the way, as Christians, we also continue by his power. This is incredibly important. When we think about what we're doing, we see that the way Christians have survived and been able to do what they do is because of the power, the unlimited power, the omnipotence, the almighty power of God. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, we go through the afflictions and what we go through by the power of God. Listen, I'm thankful for friends. God helps us. He sends friends. In fact, the book of James describes the fact again that it's that he sends that fellowship of the saints, and for that necessity, we're able to come up alongside each other. Jesus Christ describes the fact that the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he is that comforter. In the book of Acts, we see it over and over again that the Holy Spirit comforted and dwelt and led in what they were supposed to be doing. We do so. We live for Jesus by the power of God. What causes you to grow and to live and experience God in our lives is it is the very power of God. We already read Ephesians 1, verse 20, but let me go back to verse number 18. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Here's what he's saying. When you think about the power of God, and I really want you to capture this, God's power is something that he wants you to know. You might think, well, I know a little bit of it. And that's true. That's all we get. I was driving on the way to church this morning, and it was pretty nasty. I was praying, boy, this is going to be a rough weather. So I went in. I was soaked just going out to my car, made one stop on the way, and then I saw lightning strikes. And it was like one of those really big ones, not just a simple strike, but one that kind of branched out. And anyway, I can still see it in my mind just how powerful that was. And to realize that is just a glimpse of the power of God seen through the creation of God. Understanding that if this being part of his creation, he is so much greater than that lightning, this would be nothing. This would be nothing for God to send out a lightning strike. But how do we know these things? How do we grow and experience and understand the power of God? By belief is what he says. According to verse number 19 again, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So as God is working by your belief, you're experiencing, you're seeing the power of God demonstrated. Realize that your eyes being opened to his great power is by believing. So if you're going to understand the belief or the power of God, it is going to be based on faith specifically. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. And I've given this illustration before, but if you're trying to understand how certain things work, there has to be a heart of obedience and of faith. The illustration is your kids doing things that they don't want to do. For instance, my kids ask the question. It's a three-letter word they ask all the time. What's the question? Why? All right, you want to understand. You all know it because all of you asked the question and all of your kids have asked the question as well. Why? Why? When we think about the why, we go through life and we oftentimes think, well, I don't understand. I don't know much about God. And the reality is God has been revealing, but as he's revealing, the only way it would be received is by faith. And so when we ask the question, why, unless you have a heart of faith, you're not going to understand it. In fact, this is seen in many other ways. I'll preach a message on faith soon enough where we can try to cover that more. But just to give you an earthly illustration, if your children are told to take out the trash and they ask the question, why, is it genuinely because they want to understand? No. No, it's because they have a will and they don't want to do what your will is, right? Unless they're truly just wondering, why is it, Father, that you don't want us to amass trash in our kitchen or in our, truly there's health benefits. I've seen this in a blog article one in some place or on YouTube that there are benefits to allowing trash to accumulate throughout your kitchen table. And so why is it that we're not, that's not why they're asking. They're asking because they don't want to do it. So it's demonstrating a lack of submission. And you know this because it works on the other way around. When they ask for something, can I have some ice cream? Can I have, every single day we have the question asked in our house, can I have a dessert? If we say yes, are they asking why? Why are you allowing us to have ice cream today? They don't care because they're getting what they want. But ultimately, what we find out, the resistance and the why is because of a lack of desire to submit. And so he's saying then, when you would obey, when you would believe that God is demonstrating his power, one of the big ways was your salvation. How'd you get saved? By belief? Well, I changed everything. I offered up to God something so good. No, no way. No way. That's like a camel through the eye of a needle. The only way you can be saved is by the power of God, because that's what it took for the resurrection of Jesus. It's only the power of God that can raise the dead. It's only him. It's only the power of God that can satisfy the necessity of the payment for sin. Only God. And so when you got saved, it's only by that power and then applied to you by belief. By belief. It's incredibly powerful. Let me apply this quickly for our third point here this morning. Not tonight. It's not prophetic here. And so when it comes to application, here's what you need to be doing. Number one, you need to be glorifying God. You need to glorify God. People celebrate all sorts of stuff. There'll be times, my high school had won a championship for a sport, for football, back in 2001, I think, maybe 2002. First time ever. And because of that, there was a big parade. I mean, a huge parade. The whole town came out, seemingly. It was a small town, but still, the town came out, and we had flatbed truck, and football players are on there wearing their jerseys, rolled up their sleeves so they could show their skinny high school arms. And so anyways, there's some of the guys were bigger. But anyways, it was big. And so people went out there. Well, anyways, there's another team that got really upset about it. And apparently, another team had done really well, and it was a team that I didn't even know we had, which was the cross-country team. You laugh. So how many times have you seen, like, all right, you guys are laughing. Hey, be nice. I like cross-country, okay? I enjoy running. But when they did equally, if not better, they were upset. And the Manteca Bulletin, which is our newspaper, wrote an article about, like, wait a second. How come we didn't have a parade for the cross-country team that were, I don't know what, I think they won something or there was a champion. I should know. I was involved in one sport, not the other, obviously. So I love running now, I really do. But when it comes to that, there wasn't that kind of celebration. And so people were celebrating because this team won something and this other team, because people were glad to give glory and praise because, well, this one took more might and it took more power and it was against more teams and more of this, everything in might and power, so we would celebrate it. There's been riots, literal riots that have started because hockey teams that have won stuff. When I was in college, our college had a rivalry against another college in Tennessee. And every single year we'd play Tennessee Temple and they would destroy us. I mean, absolutely obliterate us. Our college was not a basketball college. And so anyways, they would obliterate us. And so anyways, one year we had this really good team, seemingly. And so we're going to play this college. And when we're going to play, if we beat them, there would be an uproar. So they had to, like, get security to and they had, like, an exit plan for the other team. So, like, the bus. And I went to a rather conservative Christian college. But they're like, uh-oh, we might have some issues here. There might be some people staying out past 10 o'clock on the streets. And so people are concerned because of a great victory of a basketball team. And we lost. And so, anyway, so it didn't matter anyway. So I'm not really sure what kind of riot that would have been. But the point is that there was concerns because of a team that might be getting some praise. We talk about God. How often do we fear so many things more than God? We have to glorify God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So, believer, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What's the last word? Amen. Amen. Is that amen? When they, in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, they talk about they opened up the word of God and they read it and they explained it and the people answered amen and amen. And we think, okay, the power of God, and I'm not trying to get you to say, well, Pastor, you're just such a good preacher. I understand that. But here's what we did today. And we were praying this morning that what I'm preaching today is going to be a lot of scripture. We go through the Bible, obviously, but there's more scripture today than normal. You know what happens sometimes? We hear scripture and we're kind of like, oh, okay, well, you know, just tell me what basically it's about. And we're talking about the Word of God, given by His power, received in us, illuminated by the Holy Spirit of the power of God in you who believe. And we're kind of like, eh. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Eh, all right, we'll see. Oh, amen, amen. Yes, amen, because they told us to say amen. Well, no, it's amen. As in, yes, absolutely, this is what is right. You ought to glorify God. This also means you should trust him. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's the great news. You don't have to trust in the wisdom of men or the power of men. You know, our country is in a mess, right? I mean, and isn't that kind of putting it overly simple? I heard the national anthem again yesterday, and I heard another patriotic song, the flag waving, and I'm just burdened for our country. So much excitement about the flag. And listen, I'm thankful for our country. I'm thankful for what's gone up. But honestly, I'm burdened for things that are going on. And our greatest, we're seeing every system that we're relying on fall apart. All of them. Our money. Listen, I have a $1 bill in my office right now. It's a little plastic container, if you've ever seen it. Like, when in the world, why does he have a $1 bill? Because on it, it's missing a certain phrase. In God we trust. And this may not be a popular opinion, but I kind of wish we removed that off our money right now. Because the reality is in that money, we've said, in this I trust. And that money has become our God. And I wish it was true that when I saw that in God we trust, I wish that was true. But we have relied on money and relied on money, and that's fallen apart. And we're thinking, well, if only money, we can trust in the wisdom of men. We're going to fix this. We're going to fix it with our banks. We're going to fix it with, our politics. Oh, it's the Republicans. They're going to fix it this next year. Or no, the Democrats, once they get more power, they'll fix it. Oh, it's because we don't have enough independents, because the Green Party is not enough power, it's because the Libertarians are really finally making, then we will have, listen, 1 Corinthians, that your faith, what you're relying, your dependence should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, man can fix certain things, but do you realize the power of man? They may be able to make you wealthier. They may be able to make you more comfortable. I'm thankful for the wisdom of man to be able to provide heating and air. In fact, today, I was thinking a moment ago, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of sticky. We had a weird temperature today where it's not too hot and it's not too cold, but it's humid. And we kind of feel it in here, but because it's not hot enough, the gas heat won't dry that out. And because it's not cold, or you know what I mean, if it was hotter, the AC would dry it out, removes the moisture out. But we're kind of just in a spot where, like, the temperature's fine, so the AC does nothing. So we're just filling this room up with moisture. It's uncomfortable, but you realize that, boy, we're in luxury. We're in luxury here. And yet with that, I'm thankful for that, but the best they can do is make you comfortable right now. And we're talking about eternity. And so what we're asking here is that we would rely on God's power. Trust in God who is able and the power to maintain. I encourage you to live by prayer. When we think about prayer, we have the prayer for the salvation of a loved one that we've prayed for years. Don't stop praying because it's the power of God. How are they going to be saved? Is because you can finally convince them it's still by the power of God. Anybody. Nobody has been saved by anything other than the power of God. Nobody has. Not by the power of words, not by the power of circumstance or situations, but by the power of God. God promises to keep his promises, and he's always kept his promises. And this should drive. This should drive us then to be submitted to his will. He is doing what he has done and what always will do according to his will. Our faith is not proven by all things going according to our will, but we glorify God and the omnipotent Father because that's who he is, as we will submit to his will. When we think about the fear of God, oftentimes we think about just a terror of being scared. And while there's an element to that in the sense that he hates sin and punishes sin, the other part of that is when you oftentimes see the idea of fear, it's oftentimes in the understanding of God's authority. And so so the idea of fear is tied into the fact that we submit to this one who is to be feared. In fact, the word terrible, we oftentimes think like, oh, that guy is terrible. But the idea of terrible is one that is worthy of causing terror because of his might and power. God is to be feared in that way. Hence, we should desire to submit. Lastly, I think we should be bold. When we look at the scriptures, we have an understanding. We have no reason to be fearful, no reason to be disobedient. We ought to be bold as believers. Luke 12, verse 4 says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Here's what Jesus said. The most anybody could ever do to you is kill you. Now, I'm like, wait a second. The whole kill thing, that's my problem, right? But Jesus is saying, that's it. You're thinking too temporal. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." I can tell you, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. He's talking about God himself. Do you realize that we're afraid of everything? We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what people can do to us. We ought to fear God Almighty. And so I'll finish with what the scripture reading was this morning. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And so let me ask you, do you know God Almighty? If you're here today and say, I don't know for sure I'm saved, the reality is you'll be confronted with God himself one day. And Almighty God has done something for you, and that's to offer you this way to be saved. And if you're not saved today, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. There's a necessity for you to trust Christ as your Savior, to accept the gift perfectly purchased by God, offered to you by God, by the price of his Son, Jesus Christ, in replacement of your sin, that he died and was buried and rose again, and that alone can save you. You can be saved today. I'm going to ask for all heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. I'm going to pray and ask God to work in our hearts as we respond according to his will. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, perhaps you're in fear, perhaps you're in lack of boldness, perhaps you're in a lack of submission, perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. I would pray, my desire for you, I believe what we see in Scripture sufficiently, is that his desire is that you submit to his power. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for everyone that's here and the opportunity to speak of you. God, forgive me if I would speak without any thought of you, but I pray that by your power we would be overwhelmed to submit, to yield to your leading, your calling, your direction. I pray for the souls here, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that today they would be saved. They would call on you for salvation. Lord, for us, as we don't submit, God, it's laughable for us to think that we bear any sort of power and authority above you. God, help us. Help us to submit according to your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Mr. Justin's playing a song of invitation. If you need to come forward, let me encourage you to come forward, spend that time with God. Some of you all need to just glorify him.